Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Well, praise the Lord. Hello and welcome to Sunday evening. So glad to be on tonight. I'm excited about what God is doing and saying. I feel like we're in great times. Hallelujah. So, you know, in the Bible it talks about that the glory of the latter rain will be greater than the glory of the former. And, you know, that's exciting to me because I don't know how close we are, but there's this sense that we are becoming close to those times. And so I'm just going to say a prayer to open. Father God, I pray that you prepare us, prepare the body of Christ, prepare all those that believe, prepare the leaders, prepare us for days to come. Cause us to be strong and solid and mature, steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Father, I pray that we will lead many to Christ and that we will disciple many and help them in the way that they should go and that we will become a people that truly put kingdom first in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, hallelujah. I want to talk a little bit about this because I believe God is preparing us for some very special times. You know where it talks about kingdom shall rise against kingdom and nation against nation. You know, I've been thinking about this. If these are those times, and we don't know, but it sometimes feels like it, we need to take care that we're not caught up in the things of this world or caught up in the fleshy stuff. And I don't just mean outward sin, but emotionally. Because whoever's caught in the middle, if kingdom rises against kingdom, that's talking about Satan's kingdom against God's kingdom. And so we don't want Satan to have any ownership in our heart or our emotions, because then we'll get caught in the middle and we'll get clobbered. But if we're wholly secured in God, if our heart is secured in him, and he is our righteousness, he is our joy, he is our steadfastness, he is our grace, then we'll actually be able to contend, we'll be able to win, we'll be able to walk in him, accomplish what we're supposed to, and at the right time, go home, hallelujah, in a good way. And so I feel like God wants to prepare us in a lot of ways for this great season, because I feel like we get to kind of choose what level we might walk at. I feel like we might, if we prepare ourselves, you know, and work on getting free, growing up, what does it say? Growing up in all things into him, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So if we work on being transformed into someone that can walk as he walked, you know, think about Jesus. Here was a man who knew that he was sentenced to death. He knew it probably from a fairly young age because he was reading about himself in the scriptures. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Messiah. And he knew that his life, there was no out. You know, he knew it was going to be terrible. And so, and think about knowing what he knew, reading Isaiah 53, reading in the Psalms, he knew it. And yet every day, you know, as he would come and go, it was probably crucifixions were very, very common. So imagine seeing that and knowing your end. And yet he was never moved. In fact, it says he had joy above all his fellows, above all his friends, above everyone else. He had joy. So how do we do that? How do we have that kind of joy and stability and laughter and freedom, even knowing that things around us may not be so good, and maybe there could even be persecution, right? How do we do that? And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about remaining stable in unstable times. You know, we've been very blessed in America not to have to suffer any real persecution, but that is not the case around the world. A few years ago, I was in China, in Beijing. I was in mainland China, and I was actually preaching. You cannot tell them when you get your visa. You have to fib to get a visa. You cannot tell them you are coming there to talk about Jesus Christ. You cannot tell them you're a minister. You will not get in. And so I told some truth, which was that I'm a tourist and I'm going to go sightseeing, and I did. I told them I was staying at a hotel, you know, because they will not give you a visa if you're going to stay with someone. I mean, it's a communist country. And I don't think people in this country realize what communism really is. or what socialism is, how dangerous it really is. And so while I was there, I was preaching. There were places, you can't do it openly. You can't let anyone know what you're doing. So we had to do it in places that were, one place was like a closed box, and it felt exactly like being in an oven. It was so hot. They couldn't open a window. They didn't have air. It was so hot. And oh, wait, there's no tissue to wipe your fevered brow. They don't have that. They didn't have that. It's not that they're poor. They just don't do it that way. And so silly me didn't have hanky. I'm just, you know, sweating while preaching in this closed box which was crammed. We were crammed in there. Boy, oh boy. Well, that was actually a great blessing. And 2 hours south of me, while I was there, a whole group of people at a church, the government came in and tore the church down to the ground. They just took, made it rubble. They raised it to the ground. It was rubble. And then they took those that were worshiping, they took the worshipers, and they dislocated their arms at the shoulder. Now, why they chose to do it that way, we don't know. And the picture that I saw in the news was these people the next day, and they were kneeling on the rubble with their little hand in the air and their little broken arm in the air, worshiping Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. There are people with some grit, some love for Jesus that exceeds their emotional or physical well-being. And that's how the disciples lived. That's how Paul lived. That's how all the disciples lived once they got to that point. But they had to be transformed, just like we have to be transformed. And God wants to bring us into a place of such strength, such power, and such stability that we're able to carry the word of the Lord in whatever way he gives us without being moved. And we're able to do life with joy. Wouldn't you love? There's a thing called the well of joy that God gave to me some years ago after a really, really brutal time. And I'll be honest, I was an emotional mess. My life had been torn up. I was in a very devastated place. And God healed me, but he also gave me a well of joy. And it's with me to this day. It's always with me. I am not always laughing out loud, but I can always laugh out loud and mean it. Because it comes from a place of joy. It's a gift that God gave me. And I'm so thankful for it. But you know that Jesus had that well of joy, and he wants it for you. And the beauty of that is it's completely untied. It's unrelated to anything that happens to you in the earth. Your joy, if you're walking in the joy of the Lord, that joy is not tied to how things came out, whether you passed a test, whether you got the house or lost the house, or it's untied from any earthly thing. It's joy because of Jesus, because of his goodness. And once you have that, you know, and once he is your focus, you don't have to worry about stuff and how things come out. I think we're too married to the things of this world and the outcomes of this world. And we too often hang our hat on the outcome. We expect people to behave in a certain way, and when they don't, boo-hoo, you know, we're sad. And I was that way. I'm not pointing any fingers. I was that way. I was terribly, one of my worst faults was I was terribly, terribly sensitive. And being a sensitive person, I was very easily hurt. I got yelled at for it when I was young. It got me in trouble when I was young in the church because I had these... really, now I look back and I just laugh because they were really stupid ideas. I knew I was called, and somehow I thought that my pastor would actually recognize that, and hallelujah. Looking back, that was just goofy. It didn't even make sense in that setting. And I think I took on some things emotionally that I never needed to. But what was happening was God was teaching me how to grow up into all things, into him. Grow up in all things into him, and how to sort of shift my weight from letting my joy be based on the event of the day, or if so-and-so loves me or likes me, or if I was, you know, picked for the, you know, I'm just saying, like when you're a kid, they pick you for the basketball team or whatever, or you in church, you know, I deal with a lot of people. I see people who are wounded because maybe they weren't chosen for a certain function and somebody else was picked. And they don't understand why. And so if that is where we're at, I feel like God is saying he loves us, but he wants us to grow up emotionally and grow up in strength and in power and in might. And I see a thing a lot in the spirit where a person, this is something I didn't know until God taught it to me. A person can be very astute spiritually. And what I mean is this, I'll just give you an example. I met someone years ago, and I mean, they were just so accurate. They read my mail with great, and I don't mean a little bit, I mean they read my mail. They were extraordinarily accurate with the prophetic. They were knowledgeable in the word. But what I didn't know, and I didn't even know this could be, I didn't know this was a possibility. Emotionally, they were about the level of probably someone in the sixth or seventh grade. And it ended up because if you look at those three areas, maybe your mental understanding of the word, your spiritual understanding of God, maybe how spiritually developed you are. If you have those two things in order, in fact, I'll say if you have any two of these things in order and one is out of order, you're going to get clobbered. And we could say this about all three areas. But in this case, the woman was had probably been wounded a lot, had not been through a lot of emotional healing, ended up almost causing a church split, a major church split, because of an emotional problem that she had, even though she was this extraordinarily gifted prophetic person and very knowledgeable in the word, but her emotions had not been healed. And what God showed me is not only is that possible, we shouldn't assume that just because someone's spiritual or gives a good word that they're necessarily mature. We also shouldn't assume that just because someone seems emotionally whole and knows the word that they're spiritually adept. And what I want to say is this, any one of those areas that's falling short, that is an area where Satan tends to come after us and we get clobbered. So if we're emotionally not real mature, okay, like Jesus was extraordinarily mature, nothing moved him, right? He was faithful unto death. And so you couldn't move him. You could not move him. We see throughout the scriptures that Satan tried to move him. People said terrible things and did terrible things. He wasn't moved. It's like it appears as though he didn't care. And the reason was his happiness was not based on those things. And so the scripture that I want to talk about, well, I have a lot of them. I don't know how faithful I'll be to these papers that I'm holding. But 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You know, immovable, you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the house that's built on a rock. It's not movable. The floods come, both houses in that parable, both houses, the rains came, floods came, the wind came, and the storm came. But it was the house and how it was built that caused either that house stood or it fell. And Jesus said, "And great was the fall of it." And I remember in my probably late 20s, I was standing at the altar for prayer. I went up for prayer in my church, and God gave me a vision. And I was being used of God. I thought I was doing pretty good. You know, I knew a lot of the word. I was helping people by the Spirit. And I saw a vision, and the vision was this rotten piece of board floating out to sea that was part of my house. See, I thought I was doing pretty good, but Jesus didn't think I was doing so good. And so then the second part of the vision was I saw the house that the Lord wanted to build. And it was up high on a hill, and it was made out of brick. So high on a hill means it can't be flooded out. It was like a huge, you know, almost a fortress. It was a beautiful home that the Lord wanted to build. I knew I couldn't build it myself, but he was basically saying through that vision, he was saying, "Holly, you're not as stable as I want you. Your house isn't built." And what if you would have asked me, I would have thought my house was built on the word of God. But it wasn't, because I was still too married to the outcome of things in the earth. Okay. And so Jeremiah 12, and the reason I'm bringing this up is that the day that we're in is going to require more of us, more maturity, more stability. It's going to require it. And so one of the things I've seen is, and I used to do this, again, I'm not pointing any fingers, but one of the things I've seen is there's a tendency for some people to kind of go, you know, la, 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 I don't want to know about that. Don't tell me anything bad. Everything's going to be fine. I'll always have my fireplace and my slippers and my hot tea and everything's always going to be fine. That's not faith. Pretending things don't exist or pretending something will never happen. That's not faith. Not the same thing. And I used to be like that. Like an ostrich that sticks his head in the sand and says, I don't want to know. I'm going to stick my head in the sand because if my eyes and ears are covered, then you can't see me when this big old ostrich butt, you know, everybody can see him. Can't miss a big old ostrich. And so that's how I used to do it. But the danger of that is it's a form of pretending that there's no trouble and that everything's always going to be fine. Now, we hope it is. And we believe God. Here's what we can believe God for. No matter what happens in the earth, we belong to him and he takes care of us. We are his. But I want to read this. Jeremiah 12, 5. He asks some questions. He said, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a peaceful land, how will you do in the thickets of the Jordan? In other words, you know, most people, in fact, I'm sure most of us have never seen war unless you're a veteran that went overseas. You've never seen a real war. We're blissfully ignorant. Thank you, Lord, that we've never had to know that. My uncle was retired Army, and he said, if there was ever a war on this continent, people would have no idea what to do, how to live. You know, they would fall apart. And I understand what he's saying. The Bible says, be instant in season and out of season. And basically, I take that to mean when it's popular and when it's not popular. I feel like we need to come into a place where we know that we're here for a reason. You belong to the Father, and thank God that you belong to him. But I feel like at some point, there needs to come a fervent desire to put him before me, put his kingdom before our stuff, and let our joy be in that. Paul amazes me because he was thrown in jail. He was beaten, left for dead. You know, you've heard his story. You've read where he said how much he suffered at the hands. Remember, he was robbed. He had trouble on every side. And this he said in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. In other words, he's in chains, he's in prison, and those prisons were not nice. They were awful. If you ever do a study, they were just awful beyond anything we've seen. He says that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In other words, he wasn't even looking at his chains. He was looking at, is the gospel message going forward? That's his heart. And you might think that's impossible, but it's not. We can get a heart from God where we're really invested in God's kingdom and that's what matters. So this is interesting because the same thing happened. I'm going to do a little summary, but in Acts 3, you know the story, of course, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and the crippled man was at the gate, beautiful. And remember the story that he had been crippled from birth. Peter and John laid hands on him. Peter basically took him and pulled him up in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And it says he went into the temple with them and he was walking, leaping and praising God. So now he has the attention of everyone in the temple because everyone knew of this man. Everyone had seen him every day for years. And so this is so interesting. Peter starts preaching and he explains the whole thing. He said, it's not us. It's not by our power. It's his name through faith in his name. So he's preaching the gospel. And it says thousands, by the way, thousands of people were saved because of this, right? But the leaders get in a huff. They don't like it. So the leaders are getting mad because at the end of chapter 3, it talks about how they're upset because these guys are in the temple preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you would think they might see them coming and run away or back down. No, they get bolder. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, And the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Think about this. On the next day, so now they're in custody, which probably is in the jail. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. Now, I'm just going to say, if you do some studying, these high priests were not actually very godly men. They were pretty corrupt at this time. It says, when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power, by what name did you do this? Listen to this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, can you imagine saying this to the leaders of the country? Hello. Okay, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now there's some chutzpah, isn't there? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, another translation is ignorant and uneducated men, they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing they could say in opposition. What are you going to say? You don't have this power. Hey, Sadducees, you couldn't do it. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everybody in town knows that these guys did a notable miracle. What are we going to do? We cannot deny it. That's verse 16. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. I can't imagine people being that ignorant, seeing a great miracle, hearing it's in the name of Jesus and saying, we have to stop this. Wouldn't you be afraid of God? So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I almost think this is funny. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. Remember, 5,000 men here. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So now here's what I want to get to. I know you know the story, but I think this is classic. They went to their friends, and with their friends, they all began to pray. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. You imagine the building shaking because of the power of God on that prayer for boldness. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God is looking for us to come to a place where we are not moved by popularity or unpopularity. And that takes some transformation. I'm not going to lie to you. If you're a person that has fear of man, and I used to, I am not proud of this, but I used to have a real fear of man, especially fear of people in authority. I had also what's called a man-pleasing spirit, where it was important to me what people thought. And I will tell you, if you're called to do anything for God, really, honestly, public or private, you cannot have a man-pleasing spirit. It will hinder you. It cripples you from being able to do and say what you need to do and say. Now, I will warn you, then when you get free, you say things that get you in trouble because you're no longer concerned with what people think. You just want to say the truth, and if you know it to be the truth. So once I got delivered, There have been times when I've been a little too bold, hallelujah, and people have not always liked that. But Jesus was like that. Jesus was extraordinarily bold, and he was led by the Spirit, and so that's what I try to be. I try not to be bold unless the Lord is letting me, because I don't want to hurt people either. But I'm very concerned about some of the stories I hear. I'm just going to go back a little bit. Some years ago, I have a relative that was out in California, probably about 40 years old. And this particular relative, I'm going to try not to laugh when I say this, but they were crying. Okay, now think about it, 40. Crying to another relative because I did not send them, I forget if it was an Easter card or a Valentine's Day card. And they were hurt because they didn't get enough cards on this non-holiday, that which was a holiday on which I would never, ever send anyone a card in this millennium or the one to come, unless the Lord sent an angel to literally arrest me. So what was happening there? There was a false expectation that they thought that if you loved them, that meant you would send them, I honestly forget if it was Easter or Valentine's, but it was one of those. And they had this expectation that if I loved them, I would send them a card, because that's what they did. Now, it's okay for them to do that, but I don't do that. And I don't think in the whole of my life I've ever done that. The only Valentine's Day cards I can remember was probably like back in first grade when you made them with those little sticky things and you wrote on them for your family, And so my point is, though, that emotional neediness caused this person to actually stumble and want something that really, it was an unrealistic expectation. So I want to talk about that for a minute. If you have an expectation of someone because you're seeing them through a filter and they don't meet that need, you're going to be hurt, and they may not even know you expected it. You know, if you expect, and I used to do it, I'm just as guilty. I remember, again, being young and thinking that, I didn't really understand the calling of a pastor or a leader. I didn't understand it. And so I think I expected certain types of behavior from my pastor, which totally was wrong. First of all, it wasn't his job. It wasn't his calling. And it certainly was not his personality type. And so if I was hurt, was that his fault? No, it was my fault, because I was trying to find fulfillment in a false expectation. So an expectation of how things will play out will automatically cause you to be disappointed, because if it's not realistic, okay? And, for example, if you expect people to be polite in traffic, you're going to be disappointed, hurt, or angry, because they're not. I remember I was talking to the Lord about something. I was having an interaction with someone, and I remember being a little confused about their behavior. And I said, Lord, I get that they're being healed, but why am I reacting like this? What's in me that's a problem? He said, well, you have a false expectation. You expected them to be more, let's say, older than that they were old enough, they shouldn't do that. And I said, you're right. The fault is in me. Yes, they need to have some healing, but also if I'm expecting them to do something based on my graph, that's not fair. It's not right. It's not fair to them, right? So an expectation of a person or a family member or the way someone's going to treat you or someone to say congratulations or whatever it is often leads to a hurt heart or anger, because maybe it was an unrealistic expectation. Now let's cast that onto the current culture. We live in a day where we can see that the rift between righteousness and evil is growing, isn't it? There is now, I remember at one time, years and years ago, it happened that if people were not a Christian, mostly it was still respected. They may say, well, I don't believe in that, but they would still treat you with respect if you were a Christian. I'm not sure that's the day we're living in anymore. Now, I think we are on the edge of believers, both Christians and Jews, being blamed for some of the problems in culture. And I will tell you, we ought to read history more, because in Russia, that's exactly what happened. They through propaganda, the Jewish people were blamed for some of the financial straits that the country was in. Wasn't true, but through propaganda, that's what happened. So it became okay to persecute the Jews. Well, I watch the news and I think, this is having a familiar ring to it. It's wrong, but I think what I'm saying is we need to be mature enough to say, if that happens, how will I respond? If that were to happen, and some faith people, I could just hear them saying, don't give way to that. I understand, but remember that all the apostles knew, they pretty much knew. Peter knew he would die in the end. Jesus told him so. He prophesied it to him. And I'm not saying we will die. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I think it's a good thing to know what our response will be if persecution comes. You say, I'm turning this off right now. I don't want to hear that. Well, here's the thing. We need to love not our lives unto the death. And we need to love the kingdom of God more than whether people like us or agree with us or even want to hear what we have to say. So Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, in Nigeria right now, Christians are being killed. In Nigeria. A lot of the most wonderful Christians in the world come from Nigeria, but there is an opposition force. You know, when Edgar and I went to the Philippines, we think of the Philippines as being largely Christian. Well, in the north, I don't know if you know this, the Philippines has over 7,000 islands. And when we went to the Philippines, we were all over the place, actually. And up by Manila, the large portion of the population is Catholic or Christian. But when you go down to the southern islands, you are largely in a very, very anti-Christian territory. And when Edgar and I went there, I remember not even knowing why I said this to him, but we were on the plane and I said, Edgar, if they ever try to make you deny Christ, and then, because this is what some countries have done, what some places have done, they kill one person to get the spouse to deny Christ. You know, you might not deny him for yourself, but watching your spouse or your child, you know, I could see the terrible temptation. I said, Edgar, don't you do it. I said, because I won't feel a thing. Now, I remember thinking, why am I saying this? We're going to the Philippines. You know, I didn't even, in the natural, it made no sense. Well, when we got there, I didn't know this. There was a time of enormous unrest. We got to we were staying with a host pastor, and we thought it was strange because he wouldn't let us leave the house, and he wouldn't tell us why. We were there to do crusades. And finally, it got frustrating because we couldn't witness. We couldn't go to town. And he was trying to hide from us that the unrest was so great. And as a matter of fact, some of it was because of Edgar, because they had made these huge banners and put them all over town that an evangelist from America was coming, right? It had his picture. It had his name. There were shootings in the street. And the pastor was trying to protect us. And it's a little different there. The pastor wore a handgun on his belt. It was like the Wild West. So like going back in time 100 years. And, when he finally let us out, we went to a hospital where we prayed for his cousin who'd been shot in the street over this. And this was over a faith issue. This was over us being there to preach, you know. So I'm just saying to you, would it have made us not go if we knew that? No, we would have still gone. But what I'm saying is our joy, my joy is that, you know, no matter what you do to me, I'm gonna end up in heaven. Hallelujah. And if you don't have a revelation of how awesome heaven is, you may love your life more than, you know, life on earth, it's not that great. Life in heaven is awesome. We can have it now to some extent. We can have that joy now. We can have that life and peace now. And we can walk in victory. Now, I'm not saying that they're going to come and kill us all. I'm not saying that. So please don't think that. But what I am saying is, back to that initial scripture, from Jeremiah, if you raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how will you compete with horses? In other words, my translation, if you fell apart in church because they didn't give you the position you wanted and you cried and you were tempted to leave the church because they didn't honor you enough, how will you handle it if any real persecution comes? One of my friends called and she was ready to leave her church because someone was rather mean and said some unkind things to her. It was just one woman out of a big church said something very unkind. And I don't mean to be abrupt, but I said, well, I said, think about it this way. Are you in jail? No. Did they hit you? No. I said, did they threaten your life? No. I said, so you're thinking of leaving your church because one person was mean. There's a meanie in every church. I think there's a rule about it. So if that's all that it takes for you to fall apart, no offense, but I don't think that's the way Jesus did it. I think Jesus wants us to get to a place where if somebody has a problem, we can say, you know what? They have a problem. You know, maybe they haven't had their Wheaties today. Maybe they need a little deliverance. Maybe I have a problem. Maybe I do need to deal with that problem. Maturity means we need to look at reality and not get, not fall apart emotionally over every little thing. Just give you another couple of little examples here. I want to talk about that. One of the things that, for me, this was the big turning point when I got a revelation from God that if we put our God before ourselves, if we put the kingdom of God before our kingdom, you know, whether our kingdom is ministry or our children or our finances, if God's kingdom comes before all that stuff, it's easy to walk in joy because, and it's easy to walk in our job because our job is about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to read you a couple of examples. In John 3, John's disciples came to him and said, look, Rabbi, the one who was with you beyond the Jordan, the one you testified about, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Oh no, you'll lose your ministry. You'll lose your place of importance. I'm going to say this to you, and I don't mean to be, I might lose a few followers. Hallelujah. But in the church, for too long, we have based our behavior and our actions on whether people would like it or not, rather than on what God wanted. And with everything in me, I want to fight that. If I'm so unpopular that everyone leaves, I want to have what God wants. I want to do what he wants. I want him to get to say what he wants. And if people don't like it, bye-bye. You know, it's like when Jesus shared about the blood and the flesh, and he told them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that had to sound like crazy, man. That had to sound like blasphemy to them. Can you imagine hearing such a thing for the first time? And they left en masse, and a few guys were still there. He said, are you going to leave too? He wasn't moved by that they left, because you know why? He knew his end. He knew what he was here to do. And it mattered not one bit to him if people liked it or didn't like it. He was here to do a job. And that's what I want to say to all of us. We have a job to do, and it's more important. And there will be people who love us. There'll be people who love us a little too much. There'll be people who can't stand us, but that none of that is the point. The point is we have a job to do and we're doing it for the king. So listen to John's answer. So these guys are all worried that, you know, oh, here's this man. He's taking your job away. John's answer, a man is able to receive not one thing if it is not given to him from heaven. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom stands and listens for him and is overjoyed to hear the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must increase. I must decrease. John's joy was based on the fact that people were starting to recognize Jesus. And when that becomes our joy, we have joy all the time. And by the way, this is the secret to promotion. When you seek God's kingdom first, and you seek his glory first, and you get jealous for his glory, and you begin to get feisty whether he got his way. For me, a meeting isn't a successful meeting if I don't think God got his way. At the end of every meeting, I go to the Lord and I say, did you say what you wanted to say? Did you get to do what you wanted to do? Did I get in the way? I don't ever, ever want to get in the way. But too much, I think we've thought, well, did people like that? Did I lose a few people? Did, you know, I'm telling you the truth. In today's society, we have so much based our behavior and our speech and on what people will think. It needs to go. It needs to go. Now, similar story about Moses in Numbers 11. Remember he had anointed the 70 elders? It said, Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. In other words, the Spirit of God rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Oh no, you'll lose your position. You'll lose your place of importance." Now listen to this. Joshua, who we love, right? The son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, "My Lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Like, are you worried about my position?" He said, "I would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Now, was he saying, now there are some people who prophesy and it's not the Lord, and then you have to kind of rein that in. But what Moses was saying was, he wanted the Lord's glory to go forth more than he wanted his position and his to be known as the one God uses. Do you see the difference? When I'm going to tell you, this is the secret to promotion. This is the secret to promotion. This is the secret to promotion, both in work, in business, in ministry. When you put God first, God goes out of his way to put you first. Because whatsoever man sows, so will he also reap. So, hallelujah. I think I'm going to end it there. I just want to say, so if we can get to a place where we, our joy is the joy of heaven, and our joy is walking in Jesus and living for him, you know, for me, my greatest joy are those moments when I'm alone with God. It's not those moments where maybe God's Spirit flows through me and he uses me. Now, that is fun. I'm not going to lie. It's fun because the flow is fun. But the more fulfilling thing is those moments when it's just the Lord and me, and nobody can hear and nobody can see, and there's that amazing divine connection in my spirit, inside of me, where it's like, for that moment, it's like we're one. Now, legally, the Bible says we are one with him in our spirit. If a man be born again, he is one spirit with him. If any man join himself to the Lord, is what it says. He is one spirit. So legally, you are one spirit with him. But there are moments when you're able to connect with that emotionally as well. Your soul is able to connect with your spirit, and you're able to connect with him in such a way. There's just nothing more fulfilling. And when that becomes our life, it's just so delightful. It's so delightful when he really becomes our God, and not just someone that we've met, someone that helps us, right? So God wants to raise us up. And if this has raised any issues, if you have wounds, or if you need to get set free from a man-pleasing spirit, ask the Lord to help you. He will set you free. He set me free. He's still setting me free. Hallelujah. But we want to get so free that we can manifest God in the earth. And the tougher the enemy gets, the more we will manifest God, right? You think about Stephen. Read the story of Stephen when they were stoning him. It's like he didn't even feel the rocks. He was gazing at heaven intently. Isn't that amazing? And they saw it on him. They visibly saw it on him. And he said, "I see one like the Son of Man." And he's standing at the right hand of the Father. He was busy seeing Jesus. I don't even think he felt those rocks. I don't even think he felt it. Amen. So God loves you. And I pray that all of us will come to a real place of strength in him, where our joy comes from him and not outward circumstances. Okay, I love you, and I'll talk to you next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.